Turn with me now, please, in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. And by God's grace and help, I want to speak to you today for a few minutes on this subject, the ministry of preaching Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25-29. Let's pray, shall we? We are grateful, Lord, you've given us this opportunity to meditate on your precepts. May the entrance of your word give light. May my lips distill wisdom. May the Lord of kindness be in my mouth, and may someone be converted to righteousness. May we see Christ in the beauty of his person and work. And may our hearts be subdued to docility. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The ministry of preaching Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. The ministry of preaching was fundamental to the Apostle Paul. He summarizes his passion to declare Christ to Jews and Gentiles with three personal statements from Romans 1, 14 through 16. In Romans 1, 14, Paul says, I am bound. This is regarding his stewardship of the gospel. And in Romans 1, 15, I am eager. And in Romans 1, 16, I am not ashamed. Amen? What does the apostle mean by these verses? I am bound, I am eager, I am not ashamed. He is stressing a divine necessity laid upon him. Amen? He is stressing the consciousness of an inescapable duty because of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and the stewardship of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul highlights God's grace and mercy in calling him to declare the good news of salvation. And to stress his unworthiness, the apostle says that he bears the treasure of the gospel in an earthen vessel. The imagery is pregnant with meaning. Paul suggests that the utensil in which sometimes people in the first century would put their feces and their garbage. He says, God has deposited the treasure of the gospel in weak vessels like mine, so that the power and the excellency may rest not in us who preach the gospel, but in God who makes us sufficient. Amen? And this is Paul's point. We are nothing. We are expendable. We are replaceable. We are lowly and common, but the sufficiency to declare the gospel is of God. Amen? Amen? And weakness and humility are essential to our work in preaching Christ. Amen? Amen. God buries his servants and raises up others. Amen? Concerning the death of Stephen, Luke writes, devout men made lamentation and buried Stephen. Then Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ. God raises up one and he buries another, so that we remember the sufficiency is of God. Amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, Paul stresses that God gave to him the ministry of reconciliation. That is, made him an ambassador for God. Amen? Amen? Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul states, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Again and again and again, he will stress it was God who gave him this stewardship of the gospel. Amen? In Galatians 1, 15 and 16, he adds, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Paul speaks again and again of an inner compulsion to declare the glorious good news. He would say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. And this brings us to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Here, Paul describes the ministry of preaching as a stewardship. Look at it very carefully. Colossians 1, 25. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. He was made a minister according to a stewardship. What Paul is teaching us here is that he was a house manager in the house of God to administer the gospel. I want you to take a note of that. He was a house manager in the house of God to administer the gospel. And this charge, this oikonomia, this stewardship that he got from God to declare the gospel stresses the need for fidelity and accountability. Amen? Those of us who preach the gospel will be held to a strict accounting, and it is required in us that we demonstrate fidelity to our calling. Amen? 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, this states, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Amen? This stewardship of the gospel is a dispensation from God. And any man who preaches the gospel must experience this divine compulsion. Amen? In other words, I can do nothing else. Why? Because the love of Christ constrains me. Why? Because I've received a stewardship from God. This carries with it a sense of divine scrutiny because of the stewardship to declare the good news. In the Old Testament, the prophets express this sense of stewardship by declaring, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, oh, the word of the Lord was like a fire shut up within my bones. Again and again, the Old Testament prophets would remind the hearers that we declare God's word because of a commission from God Himself. Amen? You remember that Paul did not want to be a preacher. He was a zealous Jew. He was an intellectual giant. He was trained under Gamaliel, born in Tarsus, a great cultural center. There was nothing good in Paul that commended him to God. In fact, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the saints. But when the resurrected Lord apprehended him on the road to Damascus and blinded him with his ineffable glory, he was subdued to docility and cried, "What shall I do, Lord?" Amen? So Paul could state here that he was made a minister according to a stewardship from God. And I thank God that he still calls men today. Amen? He still calls men today, sanctifies them by his Spirit and the Word, and separates them unto the ministry of the gospel. Amen? And from this verse, we are reminded that the church is God's household. And we who preach the gospel must be faithful stewards of the gift that God has given us. Amen? Paul's charge, he said, as a steward of the gospel, was to fulfill the word of God. He was, that is, to give full scope to the word of God. Again and again, you would hear our pastor say today, we do not preach man's opinions. Amen? We declare the whole counsel of God. Amen? And here Paul says, he was given a stewardship from God to fulfill the word of God. That is, to give full scope to God's inspired, infallible word. To give full scope, not to philosophy, not to his own idea, but to the glorious good news of the kingdom. Amen? He was to give full scope to God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul's charge, I received this stewardship from God. But Paul's message, look at chapter 1, verse 25b. I was made a minister, he says, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. Here it is, to fulfill the word of God. What is Paul's message? It is, number one, the word of God. It is, number two, the mystery of God. It is, number three, the person of God. Let's look at the first idea. What was Paul's message? It was the word of God, made a steward to fulfill the word of God. Here, Paul emphasizes his devotion to preach fully the gospel, or the whole counsel of God. In Romans chapter 15, verse 19, Paul could confidently declare that from Jerusalem and from Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ.
Amen? He could say confidently, God gave me a stewardship. My stewardship was to fulfill the word of God, and I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Amen?
In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, and verses 26 through 27, Paul describes his faithfulness in declaring the whole counsel of God. He says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Here it is. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Amen?
Everyone who preaches the gospel must be faithful to this charge to fulfill the word of God. That is our message to the house of God. Amen?
The word of God is the revelation of the person and the work of the triune God.
In particular, his works of creation and providence and redemption through Jesus Christ to the praise of God's glory. And church, in the light of this word and through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, when we hear God's word declared, we see man's poverty. We see man's treachery. We see man's sinfulness. And we understand God's grace, God's mercy, God's truth, and man's need for salvation. Amen? Paul's stewardship was from God, and his message was the word of God. But here, he tells us also that his message was the mystery of God. In verses 26 and 27, here is what Paul says. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? We know, as we read the scriptures, that the ways of God are inscrutable. That is, we do not always understand how God works.
In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the scriptures tell us,
the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. Amen? You see, saints, some of the truths in the Old Testament were veiled. That is, man in the Old Testament could not apprehend, could not lay hold of some truth in the Old Testament because in progressive revelation, they were veiled until God in his providence was pleased to reveal more and more. Amen? But when we come to the New Testament, many of the truths in the Old Testament which were veiled have been made clear as a result of progressive revelation.
John MacArthur explains this idea.
He writes, the Old Testament predicted the coming of the Messiah and that Gentiles would partake of salvation, but it did not reveal that the Messiah would actually live in each member of his redeemed church, made up mostly of Gentiles. Now listen to this carefully. That believers, both Jew and Gentile, now possess the surpassing riches of the indwelling Christ is the glorious revealed mystery. That Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Jew and Gentile has broken down the middle wall of partition and made us one to the praise of his glory. Amen? No wonder Paul could state that my message was the word of God. My message was the mystery of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16 reminds us that we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is a great mystery and cause for great praise. Amen. Amen. In Christ, we have the abiding pledge that we shall be manifested one day with him in glory, because he dwells in our hearts by faith. Amen. Paul's message then is that the gospel is not a mystery. That is, it is not a secret rite. It is not a secret ceremony. It is not a secret practice. It is not a secret teaching reserved only for a select few in mystery religions. This is one of the problems the church in the Lycus Valley, Colossae, was experiencing. This idea that revelation was reserved only for a select few. Paul says, no, God has revealed the mystery of the indwelling Christ to both Jew and Gentile. Amen? Amen? The gospel message is no mystery. Rather, it is revealed to all the saints. Amen? And it is not bound to Jews only, a particular people, but instead, the gospel is proclaimed to the whole earth. Amen? To the whole world. Amen? To all the nations, to the goyim. Gentiles are included in God's salvation, just as God promised Abraham that in him all the nations would be blessed. Paul's message was the word of God. Paul's message was the mystery of God. But Paul's message was also the person of God. Look at verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, hear this. Him we preach. Paul's message was not only the word of God, not only the mystery of God, but the person of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach. Amen. Amen. Church, you don't believe that? We preach Christ. Amen. We preach neither a system nor an ideology, but rather we preach a person, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We preach Christ. And as you study Colossians, Paul actually tells us how we ought to preach him. We preach Christ, the image of the invisible God. Amen. We preach Christ, the one who holds priority and sovereignty over all creation. We preach Christ, the one who created all things that are in heaven and that are on earth, whether visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. We preach Christ as the consummation of creation. That is, Christ is the eschaton, or the goal of creation. We preach him as the sustainer of creation. Amen. We preach Christ, Lord of the church, head of the body, the one who is preeminent, pre-existent, victor over death, reconciler, redeemer, the first, the last, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the bright and morning star, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, our example, our life, our prophet, our high priest, our soon coming king, the only name given among men by which we must be saved. We preach him, the end of the law for righteousness, who was dead and is alive forevermore. Amen. We preach him, our treasure, the author, the finisher of our faith. We preach Christ, greater than Moses, greater than angels, greater than all the prophets, the chief shepherd, bishop of our souls, the only mediator between God and man, the spotless Lamb of God, our hope, our life, our resurrection, the light, the Son of Man, the Bread of Life, the Rock of Salvation, the Ancient of Days, Messiah. Oh, church, we preach Christ, the great I am. We preach him in incarnation. We preach him in death. We preach him in burial. We preach him in resurrection. We preach him in ascension. We preach him in second coming. We preach him in reign. We preach him in judgments. We preach Christ in promises. We preach him in love and mercy. We say 1,000 hallelujahs. We preach Christ to the praise of God's glory. When I was in seminary, a young pastor going out on his first pastorate, he came to me, he said, "I'm going to pastor this church, but I don't know what to preach." I said, "Start with Christ. When you've had enough of him, continue with Christ. Preach him in his pre-existence, in his incarnation. Preach him as resurrected and exalted, and preach him coming again. And if you lived 1,000 and thousands and thousands of years, you could not exhaust the preaching of this ineffable and glorious Christ who dwells in our hearts by faith." Oh, church, the Word of God we preach, the mystery of God we preach, and the person of God we preach. Now, the use of language is very important. Paul says, "We preach." What does the word mean, Sister Olga? That's right. It means to make a full, a clear, an earnest, a faithful announcement or declaration. That's preaching. Clear, earnest, faithful, full, declaration. In the words of Isaiah, you who preach good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Hallelujah! Lift it up. Be not afraid, but say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And to the praise of God's glory, he's given me the opportunity to go to 30 countries in Asia, Africa, Europe, Latin America, in the Polynesian Triangle, and in the Caribbean, and across these great United States, declaring the glorious good news that Jesus Christ lives and reigns and is coming again soon. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I've had the joy of seeing hundreds convert to Christ, even Muslims, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Paul's charge, a stewardship from God, Paul's message, the word of God, the mystery of God, the person of God. Now Paul's method. Look at verse 28. Him we preach. Here is his method, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Notice, every is repeated three times to stress the universality of the gospel. What is his method? Warning and teaching. Paul's method. Every man is warned. Every man is taught. And every man is matured. The word warning, what does it mean, sister? That's right. It means to admonish. Your parents warn you, don't you? Come here, son. You're running with the wrong crowd. I want you to cut that out and straighten up. And every dutiful son says, yes, mother. And every dutiful daughter says, yes, dad. Paul admonishes. The word means to admonish. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that when he labored in Ephesus, he consistently warned the people about God's judgment. Many televangelists say today that the gospel is not palatable because it includes judgment for sin. So they no longer preach God's judgment and hell. That's why you need to listen to faithful pastors like your pastor, who warns you every day of the judgment to come. Amen? Here is what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Faithful preachers warn people about the penalty of sin and the day of judgment, the wrath of God, the danger of apostasy, the danger of satanic seduction, the danger of worldly allurements and the enticements of the flesh. Every faithful pastor warns the people of God. John the Baptist warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the coming judgment that awaited the impenitent. Here is what the scripture says. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is
cut down and thrown into the fire.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You remember, my brothers and sisters, on the day of Pentecost, Peter warned the people, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, witnesses of sin, of righteousness, and the coming judgment. And every man who sits here today must know that a day of judgment is coming, and we must flee from the wrath to come. I had an uncle, shared Christ with him for many years, and he told me where he lived. He said, Sonny boy, nobody believes that nonsense anymore. He said, the astronauts went into outer space and they didn't see any God out there. He says, nobody believes that nonsense anymore. I was in Kenya working among the Kikuyu and the Loa when I got word he was dying. I cut short my mission trip to travel up to Europe very quickly so that I could share the gospel with him one more time. I got to Heathrow and called. He had slipped away into eternity. There is a judgment coming. Paul's method was to warn, but his method was also to teach. And teaching refers to systematic presentation of truth. I am a teacher, not only a pastor. I've been a teacher of English and history since 1982. I know that you can't teach English or history bric-a-brac. It has to be like a spiral curriculum, building on the previous skills with increasing complexity. And I wonder, how is it that teachers are so careful and many churches are so careless when it comes to teaching the Word of God? That's why I tell you, I love your pastor, faithful to the proclamation of the Word of God. Amen? Paul says his method was to teach. The presentation of this truth must be with wisdom. Milk for babes and meat for the mature, in order to stimulate godly behavior. I preach a similar message in the mountains of the Philippines among the Yata. And it was instructive. When I came to this point, meat for the mature, milk for babes, there was a mother in the back giving her baby breast milk. And I say, look, that's exactly the point of the scriptures. If she had given that baby a Big Mac and a giant Coke, you laugh. But let me laugh this truth in. Some adults are still drinking baby milk. As believers, we need to mature in the faith. Amen? Amen. We should heed the warning of the writer of Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use
have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14.
What was Paul's method? To both warn and to teach. And now finally, what was his aim?
Look at the latter part of verse 28. The latter part of verse 28. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor.
What was Paul's aim? By God's grace and help,
I talk today about Paul's charge, a stewardship from God.
Paul's message, the word of God, the mystery of God, the person of God. Paul's method to warn and to teach.
And now Paul's aim, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Amen? His message in preaching, his aim, his goal was to present every man complete in Christ as spiritual adults to the praise of God's glory. As Paul states in Ephesians 4:13, God gave to the church pastors and teachers to build up the body of Christ so that every believer becomes spiritually mature, reflecting the virtues of the Son of God. Till we come, the Bible says, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Paul says, here is my aim, here is my goal, here is my desire, here is my intention,
to so preach and teach that every man in the church of God is built up in faith and piety to the praise of God's glory. And then he ends on this note, to this end, I labor. And he will use a very strong word in the original language. He says, I labor to the point of weariness to present you mature in Christ. All of us who preach the gospel, one day we'll have to give an account.
My prayer is that I will be able to say with fidelity to the God who called me, Lord, these are the children that you've given to me. Mature in Christ. May God grant it.